Thank you. percent sure. I'm 70% sure. What I do know is they were soggy.
She says not to set it. Gosh.
What?
Russell, she's pronouncing it Melchizedek. Oh, we're really going to be confused.
How did they say it?
She said Melchizedek.
Oh, that's not right.
Melchizedek.
I can't even begin to say that.
Melchizedek.
She's saying Melchizedek. I say Melchizedek.
I think it's Melchizedek.
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 I'm assuming that's just the phonetic pronunciation.
Melchizedek?
I think it's Melchizedek.
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 Chiz, yeah.
Not Melchizedek? We don't even care. God knows what we're talking about. Okay, so do we just want to move on?
Yes.
Okay.
I'll be back.
In tenderness he saw me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, until the chords of heaven No problem. I thought I messed up, so.
No. That's
okay.
I couldn't just paint it, so I had to keep.
Had to finish it. Let me finish this. Just a second.
Yes. Okay.
We can start with He Died. Start with He Died.
All right.
He died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispered to thou art mine. I've never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love with a love that casts out fear. You are working and are waiting, sanctifying us, and beyond our understanding. Teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Your people reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promise. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone more? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. Have a safe vacation.
Yeah, that was going to be a 6-hour drive up to Northern Michigan. So.
Wow. So are you going to be here next week?
Sorry, what?
Are you going to be back next week or no?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. No worries.
How far is this one? It's Thompsonville and near Crystal Lake. Okay. So not quite. Not quite. But it's close to Lake Michigan. Yeah, about 6 hours.
You're in the right zone.
Yeah.
We can just play it by ear as we work through them.
Yeah. I know they are two pretty well, but yeah.
Perfect. Okay. Yes. Oh. When Kurt was here, he was saying, like, you're kind of leaning forward and you're saying, you got your arms.
Was I doing that? Okay.
Right here. Yeah. So, like, you know, yes.
Yeah.
You're not going to get your air. So if you find yourself putting your elbow on your leg, we could put like a sheet of thumbtacks on your thigh.
So what I was trying to do, like, usually I'm like this with my arm, but it gets a little tiring after a while, so I'm like this, and then.
Yes, yes, but it does. It's like Caleb says, it compresses
you
your lungs.
Stand.
Yeah, you could stand. You want to stand? We could do
the Britney Spears.
Oh, yeah, we have
what?
That one.
Like
what?
The headphone.
Oh, yeah.
Britney
yeah.
Spears.
Yeah.
We could give everybody a nice laugh, you know. So that stand will come up even higher a little bit. There's several ways to adjust it. Yeah, so is that better?
Not bad.
And when we are singing, you're looking up there, right?
Usually I'm kind of looking at the so I can read.
The words are up there.
Might as well read that instead.
We can take that away to remind you to, you know, look up there. Get your eyes. Are you okay, Kim?
Just about fell over backwards.
I thought so. Okay. So, yeah. Normally, we would take the mic stands away when the words were up there. We would take them away after practice and put them away so that, you know, just kind of keep, it just kind of keeps your head up, your eyes up, and reminds you to just, you know, be shoulders back, down and back, relaxed, but yet, you know, engaged into the singing. So,
yeah.
Okay.
It'd be nice to probably have this back up in case, like, they miss a slide or something. But, yeah.
It's totally up to you. Or you could... Hannah could turn. Just kidding.
Yeah. I could turn her.
None.
Is it going to be readable from that distance?
How sharp are your eyes? Are they like Moses?
Actually, I'm pretty good. But,
Okay.
Ready?
Ready. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, until the chords of heaven rang, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. How do you feel?
My fingers are kind of tired. I don't know how good it'll sound.
Don't worry about it, though. You know who's going to do the call order worship today?
I am. Pretty sure it's my turn. You did it when Kurt was here, and then Hannah did it the week she came back. So I'll do this week.
I'm going to be here next week.
Yeah. I feel like part of the reason when Hannah's not here is you miss her singing there beside you, and part of the reason is, I believe, I could be wrong, she usually sings an octave lower than I do on a lot of songs. I'm up an octave higher. So for you, like, you're matching her octave, and I'm...
So do you think I can go in between?
No, but that's part of the reason. So we just have to practice and work on it, and I forgot my guitar this week. I can't believe I walked out with that.
Because I wanted you and me to start sitting down and practicing to make sure our pitch.
You can't
climb. I'm not good with playing that big body. I appreciate that. I just...
Yeah.
Kurt has the same thing. He has a smaller body guitar, too. I don't know. Everybody just... I'm just not as good as you. And
yeah,
that's
because I'm listening to that, I match what she sounds like.
More so, because she's usually dropped down an octave, and I'm usually... Which is why it sounds really cool when we're together, because you're going one way. And sometimes we're on the same. It depends on the song. But... That's neat when we have a team and because you can't harmonize with yourself, so that's the beauty of harmony. And yeah. So anyway.
Sounds good. All right. So we just met Anna. That's just all there is to it. When Anna's not here, we miss her too. We all add something.
I admit too. It's nice to hear you play guitar.
Okay, so let's see, next one.
Much praise team. Phyllis, thanks for serving downstairs with our kids this morning. You know, I love singing with you guys, but I got to say, it takes second place to singing with my family in our van. But it's just a real joy to sing with you all on Sunday mornings. And I think that's a little bit of the taste of heaven that we experience as brothers and sisters in Christ when we gather together. Well, welcome back to week 13 of our series in Hebrews, that God has spoken, and God has spoken to us through His Son. And today we're going to see one of the things that God spoke to in the Old Testament of a looking forward to of Christ as our high priest. We're going to start into chapter 7 today. And I would refer to chapter 7 as the Melchizedekian chapter. I made that word up, but Melchizedek. It's kind of a hard word to say, so I guarantee today I'll probably mess it up 3 or 4 times, but I appreciate your grace in that. As I was preparing this week and the past weeks looking ahead to chapter 7, I first thought that I would do all 28 verses this week, but on second thought, that'd be easier on both of us if we just do verses 1 through 10. So if you go out your Bibles, we'll be looking at chapter 7, 1 through 10 today. But as we start today, I want to slow down just a little bit. And I want you to think for a second here of a movie. I want you to think of a movie that you and your family have watched just over and over and over. And I want you to remember what happens as you watch the same movie over and over. You see things the second time, the third time, and the fourth time around that you probably didn't see the first time. Especially if it's one of those movies where, like, it has a twist at the end or something that you didn't see coming, and then, bam, it just surprises you at the end. And then you're like, ooh, I got to watch this again, see that coming. For our family, it's the movie Cars 2. Our kids love that movie. And Sir Axelrod is this high, elegant man, but at the end, he is pinned with the crime of the alternative fuel that causes all the cars to blow up. And as we watch that movie again and again, I still see things pointing to him as the mastermind of that criminal that he was. So the next time you watch these movies, you see details that you didn't see the first time. And today, that is what we are going to experience in chapter 7. We will see details from the Old Testament that we probably didn't see the first time we read it. The Bible is what some call inexhaustible. And to me, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can read God's word in the same passages over and over, and He still reveals more and more truth to us. Now, as the first-time readers of this letter would have experienced, they would have thought of the priestly order of Melchizedek and Christ as compared to Abraham and the old Levitical priesthood. And that's what we will see today. We will see that Jesus was back in the Old Testament in those details. As I was preparing for today's message, one of the common questions that I've had, and that maybe even you have had, but a lot of questions, one of the common questions of this passage was, so how did people in the Old Testament get saved? And some would say, well, the New Testament, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So in the Old Testament, we must be saved by the law or by our works. But we know that that's not true. And as we read our Bibles, we begin to see that all the saints have been saved by faith. And today, as we watch this movie again of the story of Abraham in the Old Testament and the priestly order of Melchizedek, we will see that it is pointing forward to the forever and eternal superior high priest, Jesus. Now, as we look back at Abraham, we will see that he was saved by faith. You see, Abraham, on this hand, was looking forward to Christ, And us over here, we're looking backwards toward Christ, but Jesus is right there in the middle, and he's who saves us all. Today we will see that all the evidence on this side of the cross, we have. But the people that were reading on this letter had a few details that were missing. But they did have signs and shadows of the true Messiah who would save all of God's children, like we see in today's story of Melchizedek. Now we can think of many other stories, like the priestly order of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, that point forward to Christ as Savior. And for instance, I'll give you a few here. We can think back to the Passover meal, where the people of God gathered and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost, and as the angel of death came through the night, death passed over because of the blood of the lamb. We can think back to the temple and the sacrificial system. And if you've read through the book of Leviticus and you see all the sacrificial rules and regulation and all the blood that was shed, this points forward to the one-time sacrifice and the huge debt that had to be paid and the seriousness of sin, and that blood was the only thing that would atone for us. One of my favorite stories is Jonah. Jonah and the whale, or the very big fish. We know that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish, and 3 days later, God put him right where he wanted him to go in the first place. Now, just like Jonah, Jesus was buried for 3 days and rose again. Remember Jesus saying, "In 3 days, I will rebuild this temple." And in Matthew 12, he said, "Just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish, I will spend 3 days in the earth." And like the messianic psalm that the writer of Hebrews has referenced again and again, multiple times, this Psalm 110, verse 4, last week we talked about these two promises of God, that God took an oath and that he swore, and that we can be certain of God's promises. It will help us today as we look back to that and remember Psalm 110, verse 4. Caleb, if you would like to put that on the screen, that would be great. And the writer of Psalm remembered that the Lord had sworn, he had made that oath, that he would not change his mind, that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have these two promises, the oath that God swore that Jesus would be a priest forever. Caleb, Jesus would be a priest forever, and he would come after the order of Melchizedek. Now today the author is going to spend a lot of time comparing and contrasting Jesus through the priestly order of Melchizedek and the old Levitical priesthood and that old sacrificial system that came through Levi after Aaron and Abraham. Now today is going to be a little challenging. It's going to be a lot of head knowledge. I'm going to try to use some charts and graphs as we learn these details about this old Levitical priesthood. But this knowledge is to help us to see the big picture, that Jesus is clearly the superior, eternal priest that God promised. And that is the heart matter for us today. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the Pharisees boasted in the knowledge of God, yet they didn't truly know God. The Bible is clear that the Messiah, the one from the beginning who would rescue God's people back into relationship with their Creator, would not only be a king, but a priest and a king. And today we will use the head knowledge not to boast or to brag, but as the author said, of these things that are hard to explain, it is my prayer that, as I feel the author intends to do and does a great job of, that chapter 7 will use the head knowledge that we gain to connect our hearts to what I feel is the most important part of chapter 7. I want you to see this in verse 25. We're going to look at this just briefly today, but next week we will study verse 25 more. But verse 25 is the climax of chapter 7, and what we're reading today points to this. In Hebrews chapter 7, 25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that in my heart and in the hearts of the people here, that we would clearly see the superiority of Jesus as our high priest, And that as we read and we compare this eternal priesthood of Jesus, that you would build a thankfulness in us for your design and for your plan of salvation. Lord, would you allow each person here today to see and to hear and to understand what you want them to see. God, thank you for your word and its transformation that it does to our hearts and our minds, even the things that are hard to explain. I trust today, Lord, that your spirit will work not only in our heads, but in our hearts as we look to the wonderful reality of Jesus Christ as our high priest through the order of Melchizedek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's check out today's passage, Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So let's go to this movie again today, and let's look at these details. Melchizedek, he just kind of appears and disappears in the Bible. And this story that the author is referring back to is in Genesis 14. It's just two verses, so let's take a look at it to get it fresh in our minds. Back in Genesis 14, Abraham had just conquered a battle, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, for he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Here we have this mysterious Melchizedek. And we have to ask ourselves, who was he? And why would the author want to use this man in this story? As we dive into this in verse 1 here, we want to remember today that the big picture is that Melchizedek points forward to the superior priesthood of Christ as compared to the old Levitical priesthood. Now, for those of you who don't remember, like myself, I needed some more training than this, that I have a chart here for us to remember this old Levitical system. We know that the Bible often refers to the God as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we know that Jacob had 12 sons, and that one of the sons of Jacob was Judah, and through the line of Judah is where all the kings came from. One of the other 12 sons was Levi, and this is where in the Bible we get the terms Levites. And this is where the line of priest came from. A few weeks ago, if you remember, in Leviticus 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, and that was Aaron who was the first high priest, and Aaron was the brother of Moses. So to prove this big picture idea today, the author is going to compare Melchizedek and Christ to Abraham and this old Levitical priesthood and to see which one is better. So, are you with me here so far? This is a lot. But hopefully I've got some good examples here. So let's take a little better look here at Melchizedek's name. So if you're with me there in chapter 7, verse 1, we see that he is a king and a priest. And we see that in verse 2, the author goes on to define his name. And this is cool about Melchizedek. His name actually means king of righteousness. The word Melech, which is the first part of Melchizedek, means king. And the Hebrew word Sedek means righteousness. So his name literally means he is the king of righteousness. You'll notice there also in the passage that it says he is the king of Salem. And here we also get a picture of God's foreshadowing of king and priest Melchizedek as a foreshadowing, pointing forward to Jesus. He is the king of Salem. And maybe you've heard the word shalom or peace be with you, the king of peace. And we see that in the word Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was the king of peace. He was actually the king of God's people, pointing forward to the day when Christ would come. Now the Old Testament predicts this. The Old Testament predicts that the Messiah would be someone who would make righteousness and peace possible for God's people. There are all kinds of prophecies that point to this, but I picked my two favorite ones. In Isaiah 11:5, we see that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. And you'll be familiar with this one in Isaiah 9:6. We usually get into this around Christmas time, that a child unto us is born, that he would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So we see here in these first three verses that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And looking back in the Old Testament, this author picks up on the fact that Melchizedek was the perfect foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the superior high priest. Because no other person in the Old Testament was also a priest and a king. This is very unique for Melchizedek. Now let's look at this ending part of this first part here in verse 3. This was a tough one to study, but many people have different beliefs on verse 3. It says he was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Some people see here that maybe Melchizedek was kind of like a pre-incarnate Christ. But what we see here is that his parents were unknown. And this would be best written as his parents were not recorded in the genealogies, or no record of them was to be found. But it's good that we would believe that he did have parents. And also, the death and birth of Melchizedek was not recorded. Now, the reference here is to rest upon the way Melchizedek's history is reported in the Old Testament, not necessarily in Melchizedek himself. This idea that he was a pre-incarnate Christ or some supernatural being, I don't really believe that that is so. However, Melchizedek very much points to Christ, that in his priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood was universal, that he was royal, that he was righteous, that he was peaceful, and that he was unending or introduced to us as the scriptures as timeless. And all this resembles Christ, and he perfectly foreshadows Christ. And our author chooses to bring up Melchizedek. He chooses to use this story to point to us that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. Now, this is something that I don't normally do, but I'm wondering if I could get a couple of volunteers today to help us to look at these remaining verses, 4 through 10. I don't know, Bob, would you be willing to come up front this morning? To help me out, maybe Max. I was looking at another volunteer where I got the head shake. So Max, help us out here. All right, so Caleb, if you want to put this next slide on the screen, you stand right here, Max. Bob, you come right here. Now, this is maybe not biblical, but I think it's okay that we do this. I think that Bob, you probably better represent Abraham. So I think, you know, this may be what Abraham might have looked like. And Max, you're going to get to be Melchizedek today. You're going to be the high priest. You can put that on for us. Yeah, all right, you guys turned around and have you guys act this out a little bit? I think you're really helping us understand this here today. So, we can see here on this next slide, Caleb, that we're going to compare Abraham, or Bob Yakis, to Max Voorzard, or our Melchizedek. And as we look at these ideas in verses 4 through 10, we will see which one is better. So what the author is trying to do. So as we look at this chart, Caleb, with the arrows on it, there we go. We're going to see who is better. Now, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 7, look this with me. You will see in verse 4 that Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. So, Abraham, you're just getting back from battle, and you're going to give some a tenth of tithe to Melchizedek. So, Bob, you want to act that out for us? Give Melchizedek, give him a tithe. Yeah, all right, there we go. All right. Now, in verse 5, we're going to see here that who normally gets the tithes? That it's those descendants of Levi who normally received the tithes. Now, going back to this old priesthood, Abraham, the way this was set up, there's a commandment that the Levites would not have land or a house to live in, and that they would depend upon the 10% tithe of their people to survive. And that was God's commandment. But here we see that Abraham does not receive a tithe from Melchizedek. Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek. There's another important thing here. Melchizedek, get ready. Melchizedek, after he receives his tithe, at the end of verse 6, it says that to Abraham he blessed him who had the promises. So Abraham, or Melchizedek, blesses Abraham. So Max, help us out there. Give a blessing to Abraham. Okay. All right. Now, the author's point here is in verse 7, that it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Now, before we sit down here, if we were to take our microphones around in Abraham and Melchizedek's day, and we were to interview the Jews and ask this one question, who would you want to receive a blessing from? Or the question might be like, who is the greatest among you? And everyone would have instantly said, Bob Yakis, or Abraham. But the author, thanks guys, you can sit down, I'll take your pops. Give them a little encouragement here. Thanks for helping us understand this. But in verse 7, we see that the inferior is blessed by the superior. These people would have, Abraham was their superstar. He was their rock star. And the author is going to take their breath away. He's going to knock them back a little bit when he says that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. It's important that we put ourselves in the minds of those first century Druze. And this would have been big news. As our chart here says that Melchizedek is better. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he is greater than all the Levites who descended from Abraham. Therefore, Christ's priesthood is greater than that Old Testament priesthood. The point here has been made very clear by the authors to his leaders, and they would have just been shocked. Now let's remind ourselves of our readers. Our readers have been struggling in their faith. They've been tempted to fall back into Judaism and the Old Testament priesthood, but here the author wonderfully says, hey, that old system is inferior. Abraham was great, but Jesus, after Melchizedek, is better. Jesus is worth following. He is better than Abraham and Aaron in that old system. Now keep this big picture in mind here, that Jesus is better. We read earlier in verse 25, and I want to put it back up on the screen, Hebrews 7:25. The author ends this passage with this thought that consequently, or we could say therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now this word uttermost in other translations says he's able to save completely or perfectly or finally and for all time and for eternity those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This verse here is the main idea. And the 1 through 10 that we talked about points us to this verse. And I just want to close today with the head knowledge of Melchizedek and allow the Holy Spirit to work it into our hearts with these three things. Number one, that Christ is able to save forever, or to save into eternity. If we go to the end of verse 25, he can save forever since, number two, because he always lives to make intercessions for them. Christ lives forever. Since that, he can make intercessions for them. Now, who does Christ do this for? Who does he intercede for? It's in the middle of verse 25. He intercedes for everyone who draws near to God. I thought it would help us to have this definition of the word intercessor. A intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. Caitlin, if you could put that on the screen, that would be great. And an intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. We see the echo of this in the priesthood and the old system and how they brought the sins of the people before God to be atoned for, that they acted on behalf of God's people. Jesus, as our high priest, is our intercessor. And what we see here in the end of this passage is that Jesus keeps on praying for you. The end of verse 25, it says he always lives to make intercessions. Or we could say he always lives to make prayers for those who draw near to God. Now I, Russell Wilbur, can trust my eternal salvation because of this. Because Jesus continues to pray on my behalf. The opposite of this is if Jesus doesn't keep praying for me or for you, then you wouldn't be saved. And that's why it's so important that Jesus is forever, that Jesus is for eternity. That's why God swore an oath to say that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this raises a couple implications, and I want to show you these two ideas from this verse 25. Especially in the world today, we need to ask, what are we being saved from? Or from what am I being saved? And second, we will see that our salvation is not static. So number one, from what am I being saved? The world today around us needs to hear this. Now, if you're like me, you're tempted to go off to Romans 6 or Romans 3 to say, what are we being saved from? Well, let's just stay right here in verse 25. You know, Romans 3 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. But my salvation depends here on Jesus interceding with the Father. Do you see that? Why does Jesus have to keep interceding with the Father? It's the big issue here of God's wrath. You guys know Ephesians 2:3 that by nature we are children of wrath. We've multiple times looked at John 3:36 that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, brothers and sisters, here this morning, the Bible is not some mental health book. It's not 10 steps to get your life together. It's a book that shows us our sin and our hopelessness. As we learned last week of that word disparity, it means to be completely without hope. The Bible shows us a holy God, a capital H holy God, a holy, holy, holy God, as we sing on some Sundays. Our God hates sin, and sin makes him angry. Rightfully so, because he is just to punish that sin with his wrath. There are other problems that we see in the world today, the transgenderism, the homosexuality, failing marriages all around us, rebellious kids, unfair bosses, challenging co-workers, but these are not the main problem. The problem that the Bible addresses again and again is us and our sin. You and I are hopeless in our sin. We will not be able to face or even be near a holy God. We will face the wrath of God. Now, there are helpful things for this other list of minor issues that I just mentioned, but we could get all those things wrong. But if we get the big picture right, we can still rejoice in our Savior, Jesus. Praise God that we are not left hopeless. We see in today's passage that God has provided good news. God has provided a high priest, a superior, eternal high priest to intercede on our behalf. Check out this reminder from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our high priest is a righteous high priest. Our high priest is a priest of peace, and he's our intercessor or our advocate. Number one, we are being saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. But number two, the second thing we need to see that our salvation is not static. Sometime in the future, I'm thinking on doing a series, something like maybe I'm saved, dot, dot, dot. Now what? Too many people say that I did something, and then God did something, and I'm saved. But then they become idle. This is just what we finished talking about in chapter 6, that these people were stuck on the milk, but needed to move on to the solid food. Look at verse 25, as Jesus, it says at the end, he is always interceding for us. Eternally, he is praying for us. That is good news. Now, if Jesus is continuing, we need to continue. Like we sang this morning, we need to be running. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember the earnestness and the zeal that our author is pleading with his readers to endure and continue on. Our salvation should not be static, or it might not be a real salvation, is what the author is saying through the book of Hebrews. I need to clarify something that I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that Jesus loves us and God wants to pour his wrath out on us. Many wrongly claim that God is love, and that we're wrong to talk about God's wrath. My friends, that is a cheap and false gospel. The beauty of the cross shows us that God is love and God is just. Remember that history is his story. It was the Father's plan that the Son go to the cross from the beginning of time. And Jesus obediently went to the cross for you and I to receive the wrath of God on our behalf. The Father loves you and I so much that he gave his one and only, his most prized possession, so that he could bring peace or a restored relationship and righteousness or justification, just as if I have never sinned. Jesus, our eternal high priest, brings peace and righteousness to you and I. Check this out in Romans 5:1. This is right after Romans 4 that we read last week with the justification by faith in the example of Abraham. You know, I found it interesting in Romans 4 that Paul could have picked anybody from the New Testament, but he picked Abraham to show an example of faith of being saved in Christ. Abraham looked forward to Christ. We looked back to Christ. But therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, here it is, peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our King and our priest of righteousness and peace. Now, the middle of verse 25 says that Jesus is only praying for or interceding for those who are drawing near to God. This is our third idea here. I have to ask you this morning, have you seen the wrath of God? but now are drawing near to him through the good news of Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest who provides us peace and righteousness. Are you continuing to draw near? Don't give up, beloved. Endure. Jesus is our high priest, and he is interceding on our behalf. I would like to end with Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. This is an example of Jesus interceding on behalf of one whom he and the Father love. The verse says, "Simon, Simon," but we could say, "Peter, Peter." "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I, Jesus, have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You might ask, well, what would Jesus be praying for me? Well, let's look at this example with Peter. What's he praying for? We all need to ask, what do I need? Russell, what do you need the most? Brothers and sisters, what do you need the most? What should be the biggest priority in your life? I need and you need to keep drawing near to God through Jesus. Just like Peter did here. I'm so thrilled when Kurt used the example of two followers of Jesus. Judas Iscariot on one hand and Peter on the other hand. Remember that both looked like followers of Christ. And the author described them as being enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God and the word of God and the power of the ages to come, but only one was a true follower. Only one truly kept drawing near to the Father. And we see here that it was Jesus who prayed that Peter would be delivered from the one who wanted to sift him like wheat. Our high priest's prayers are always answered. Praise the Lord that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. His Lord willing, we will end in about 12 weeks. In the benediction of his letter to the Hebrews, the author says this: "Now may the God of peace," there it is, "who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Lord willing, when we end this series, we will see the author and how he ends, and he is very much connected to today's message. Notice what happens here as we, like in verse 25, draw near to the Father, as he puts it here in chapter 13, through Jesus. We are equipped to do his will, the author says. We sing, "Not my will, but yours be done," as a congregation. And this is the most satisfying place that you can ever be in your entire life. It is a place that is pleasing and brings glory to God, our Father. It is a place of hope with a capital H. I pray today that you know Jesus as your high priest, and that you see his eternal work on your behalf, and that you will continue to endure in your faith, bring glory to God, our Father. Let's pray. God, we, like Peter, are tempted to drift away. Our faith often is sifted like wheat. Lord, without Jesus interceding on our behalf, we would be devoured by our enemy. Thank you, God, for holding us fast. Help us to desire to draw near to you daily. Father, you instruct us to pray not once a week, but to seek your daily bread. Help us to see how you are providing our every need daily, Lord. Help us to not be idle, but to work under your behalf the good works that you have equipped us to carry out. Every day of our life, help us to believe that it's not our will, Lord, but your will being done. In Jesus' name.